I'll pray for us. Father, as we think now about Proverbs 1 and the shocking alternative to a healthy fear of you, let your word be our guide, let your spirit teach us, and let the outcome be more glory for you. Through Jesus. Amen. We're in the second week of our look at the book of Proverbs, the book that offers a key to life. Last week, Nigel told us that this key to life, chapter 1, verse 7, is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. So the key to life, simply put, is to choose wisdom over folly. Wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. The way that life's choices are explained in the book of Proverbs between wisdom and foolishness, and especially these are aimed at anybody who is concerned for the next generation. So, typically that will be parents, but it could be youth leaders, aunts, uncles, grandparents, and of course it will be the next generation themselves, anyone who's part of that generation. Especially well timed then, both the generation which is emerging now, people going from childhood to adulthood, and for those that lead them. Today we'll give particular thought to three areas in relation to this passage. So first we'll see that it matters that wisdom, Lady Wisdom here, has raised her voice so everyone can hear. It matters that wisdom is out in public. Secondly, we'll also think about the idea that it matters that God is taking the initiative with people. We'll look at that. Thirdly, we'll think about two kind of responses to wisdom. So that could be the shocking alternative to the fear of the Lord, with one response. Or the response of humbling ourselves, knowing our need of a saviour. We'll see that this matters too, more than we can imagine. So in verse 22, we're introduced to wisdom, talked about in terms of being a lady. Wisdom crops up as a lady, again in chapter 9. And the way that this character, Lady Wisdom, is used in Proverbs is very important for what God is telling us about his own wisdom, or wisdom that comes from him. Lady Wisdom represents God himself. And we learn that she is crying aloud. Her voice is raised in a public place. It's in the street, at the entrance to the city gate. Our first point then, it matters that Lady Wisdom is out in public and raising her voice. She's trying to get the attention of people. She's deadly serious about what her mission is, what it is she's got to do. She is all about persuasion. So we put our two observations together. On the one hand, that's wisdom coming to us, alongside the observation that wisdom represents God. We see something very special. It means God is taking the initiative and being willing to raise his voice to persuade human beings. God is taking the initiative to reveal God. What may be known about God, we read in Romans, being plain because God made it plain. So the God of the Bible, we know, is willing to do a whole lot to get our attention and persuade us. You have God willing to shout, plead, scold, reason, threaten, warn. God will even use humour with us. And God's wisdom is there also in public and available to anyone who will listen, so that God can tell us about how it is between him and us. In Lady Wisdom, we have the heart, the very heart of God towards us. And this particular passage tells us something that we can expect to happen in just about everything we are part of as church. If we're using God's word in church, then we're going to see wisdom present. I don't know about you, at the beginning of a new term, I feel like the last 2 weeks I've been to an awful lot of church meetings. Why would anybody want to attend all these meetings? Well, whether for somebody like me whose job it is, or whether it's just you're involved in something, what is happening at all those places where God's word is brought to bear, wisdom is available to us. Wisdom is, as it were, crying out. So we meet as home group leaders at St. John's and look at the First Corinthians studies. and we thought about it, and we asked ourselves, how is it that Bible study can lead to the real nitty-gritty of discipling one another? Well, then, Lady Wisdom is raising her voice. If we're perceptive, we'll have heard Lady Wisdom at the prayer gathering. And yes, even at a church council meeting where the word is brought to bear in the way that we organise ourselves. Lady Wisdom is there, and she's crying out to everyone who will listen. Well, can you believe that? God is giving us his attention. So you would think, wouldn't it stand to reason, if God is giving us his attention, it would stand to reason that we will be paying attention to God. And yet, it's very often the case that God is giving us his attention whilst we are ignoring him. I took one of my children to the coach recently, a child will remain nameless, and you should have seen on the way there, I was taking it to a coach for a trip, and on the way there it was, Dad, do you think I'll be okay? Can we pray about the trip I'm about to make? And when I went to collect the same child off the coach on the way back, well, it was a different story. I was totally ignored. This child of mine saw me standing there by the coach door, but I'd become an embarrassment. Now my child was self-reliant. Off they toddle right past me with their bag in tow. I did not exist. I was giving the same attention to my child, but it was falling on deaf ears. I wasn't getting the attention back. Not even a thanks, Dad, for coming to collect me. Well, in this child's case, maybe there's some healthy growing independence going on there. And I would say there's probably need to learn some manners as well. But there's nothing healthy about us ignoring God or believing that we are independent from him. All we can say about us ignoring God whilst he pays attention through Lady Wisdom is that we do not deserve that attention and that it is an act of his mercy. Then add to this, it's not only that we ignore God, it's also that very often that attention he's giving to us is whilst we are still rebelling against him. You and I have sinned so many times and in so many ways we have disobeyed him, and yet God still gives us his attention. And praise God, today God is giving us his attention as we read this passage. God is present with us now with an upraised voice, and he's trying to get our attention. He wants eye to eye contact with everyone here. With a loud voice, he's revealing himself to us. So here's what we need to be doing. We need to apply some kind of a filter, because as well as the voice of wisdom, which is available to us, there's a lot competing. There's competing with Lady Wisdom. There's a lot of voices trying to draw our attention away. Who, in verse 22, is Lady Wisdom speaking to? Who in this passage is God addressing? We read, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways?" So God is addressing the simple. "How long will mockers delight in mockery?" Or mockers or scoffers, he's talking to those two. "And fools hate knowledge." He's talking to fools. Proverbs pretty much chops up the world into two categories, so even a group of this size will be a great variety of people among us. But as far as Proverbs is concerned, there are those who fear the Lord and those who don't. And those who don't are considered foolish. And having established these two categories, from verse 22, Lady Wisdom will talk about three kinds of foolishness. Two big categories, wise, foolish, and then within that foolish group, there are kind of three classes or three grades of foolishness. And the first class of foolishness is the simple. I was once described by somebody, he thought he'd pay me a compliment actually, he told me I was simple. And in a way it was a compliment. The situation was, I was working with some Mozambicans in Mozambique, and this Mozambican pastor, I think what he wanted to say, I'd like to believe he wanted to say I was unpretentious, and not a snob. So he meant that we'd made a pastoral visit, and we'd be visit someone in a very simple house, and if I obviously looked awkward, the whole situation then became embarrassing. The person we were visiting would rather I hadn't come at all. But instead, because I reacted all right, he wanted to encourage me that, Richard, you are very simple. Now, happened when he told me that, we had a German missionary friend with us, and I think for the Germans, like the English, to be told you're simple is not a great compliment. So she took great delight in going, Pastor, you're right, I think Richard really is very simple. For the psalmist, he's not using simple as a compliment, is he? The psalmist, being simple, is about being naive, being gullible, easily led, drifting into temptation, by being led perhaps by other fools into temptation. And before we begin to imagine that this is talking about somebody else, let us remember that the starting point of all of us, there's foolishness there. We're born, there's a strand of foolishness running through our veins from birth. And unless there is a commitment to Lady Wisdom, any one of us will be easily misled. Because when we get as far as chapter 9, we're going to meet someone else, Lady Foolishness. She's out on the street also. She's got a loud voice too. Lady Foolishness, well, it'll be somebody, I think Dan will pick that up on in weeks to come. But we're going to meet her, and we're going to see she is highly active also. Lady Foolishness will do what she can to prevent us from wise discernment. This is critical to understanding Proverbs. The idea that a simple person fails to discern the moral order that has been established by God, and that God is still sustaining. A simple person doesn't see that moral order. God put it there, but because that person doesn't see it, they don't understand. Then they don't understand there's a relationship, there's like a sequence. And the sequence is our character, our conduct, and then the consequences of our conduct. Those aren't the same thing, but they are inseparable. The simple lacks discernment in relation to the moral order of God. And if a person refuses to listen to Lady Wisdom and refuses to accept discipline in that school of wisdom, then what will happen is bit by bit, at first imperceptibly, the heart of that person gets harder and harder. The heart hardens and it becomes a serious condition for a person's soul. By first acting foolishly and then becoming entrenched in that position, a person who is simple behaves foolishly. And then one who does not repent of that foolishness, they've said no to Lady Wisdom, then it becomes their identity. They are foolish. What was the simple being easily led is now an identity. Well, last week, Nigel used an example to illustrate folly of undiscerning adolescent girls. And to keep the balance, I thought we could reflect on the folly of men, and particularly married men, and perhaps those leading a family. How common is the pattern where we see a wife in a family is maturing and going along in faith, but the man is light years behind, and perhaps totally antagonistic to the very idea of God? And this kind of folly among men manifests itself in two ways, I would say. There are the obviously foolish. Obvious in that they themselves, I've met people who say to me, well, my drinking's out of control. They'd be several times married. They've spent all their money entertaining themselves and now can't pay the mortgage on the family home. Maybe using perhaps a lot of antidepressants on top of that to keep them going. But I kid you not, the very same men will say things like, I do not need God as a crutch in my life. God for the weak. My wife, she's interested in that stuff, but I don't need it. I make my own decisions. Propping themselves up with pills, chemicals, borrowed money, but in their own eyes, they are too strong to need God. Well, pity that man, and God have mercy on his family. But there is a less obvious kind of folly. There's the fool who, at surface level, you might think has made some kind of reference to the teaching in Proverbs. He doesn't get into debt. He does not drink too much. He has invested in his children's education. He may even be kind, loving, and loyal to his wife. But fundamentally important, he has not realized that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And all this restraint he has shown has made him self-righteous and proud. So for him, it is enough that his children are well-educated and have status. It doesn't occur to him that, due to the way he has not led them in fear of the Lord, his children have no clue about the purpose of their lives. This man has given his family everything, and he's given them nothing. They are well educated, well fed, live in a nice house with a nice car and have nice holidays, but they are at a loss as to the beginning of wisdom and a relationship with God. They enjoy a temporary prosperity, but they do not understand that prosperity. Well, the good news for men and fathers out there is great counsel at hand. Over the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and generally, we also meet a wise father who is repeatedly saying to his son, as it were, "Son, don't be deceived by how attractive something is at its inception. Don't think everything ends up looking like what it looks like at the beginning of the process. If you want to know the value of something, look at what it turns out like and then work your way back. You can't discern the value of conduct by what happens at first. Only when you see what something ends up looking like, the consequences, can you decide how worthwhile the behaviour is at the beginning of the process. Because, son, you can choose character and conduct, but you don't get to choose consequences." Now, both literally and as analogy, substance or drug abuse is a good illustration. The idea that it looks like one thing when it first happens, so if your friends around you use drugs when you're young, it might look like one thing, might appear quite exciting, but later on, if your friends are still using those drugs, it doesn't look quite so exciting anymore. It doesn't look quite as it once did. It is a fish to be caught that is so heavy it sinks the boat. "Son," says the wise father, "it looks one way, but you will be entering into something stronger than you are, and it will damage your soul. And the consequences can be eternal. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow." Like Nigel said last week, Lady Wisdom is teaching us we do not need to experience something first in order to learn about it. In God's grace, we can learn and then live. We don't have to have this great trail of destruction behind us to be able to look back and say God is gracious. God's grace is amazing. Lady Wisdom is throwing herself in front of us now, saying, "Don't do it. Don't be deceived." Even if our society says it's good, even if our society says being a rebel and pleasing ourselves is good, Wisdom says it costs too much. Your rebellion is not to be celebrated, it is to be pitied. She is trying to get to us before our hearts harden. "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" Humans, left to themselves, will love what they ought to be frightened of, delight in what should repulse them, and hate what should be most valued. Which brings us nicely to our need of a saviour. Lady Wisdom's most threatening speech is that you harden your heart and sooner or later she's going to disengage from you. At some point, that loud cry that was there will stop. If we don't listen to the correction of Lady Wisdom, then verse 24 and 25 will follow. "I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you." What is that? What is Lady Wisdom? What is God saying in that? What it is the sound of the triumph of justice. Now perhaps you and I react against that kind of justice, that Bible kind of justice. Perhaps we focus on the laughing bit and say, is God callous? We're perplexed by this. Is God callous to be laughing at human folly and its consequences? But no, God is just. What else can God do? God of the universe, he makes man, and then man gets to imagining he can either deny God or presume that he knows better than God. God is bound to laugh, and that is an expression of justice triumphing. Romans 11:22. "Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God." Oh God, can we just take the kindness? I'd like to think about that for a while, but the sternness I don't like. Well, this passage is flagging up that other characteristic of God for us. If we do not fear God, there is a day when our decision to fear something else, our decision to leave our hearts hardening, will mean there is no more grace available. The grace that was there is now past. And God is stern in that. Is this the Bible's most frightening verse that we read in Romans 1. God gave them over. See, when you and I sense there's something wrong between us and God, that's God's grace. He's making us aware of it. If you now sense that wisdom is calling you to put things right with God in Jesus, then by grace, the fact that you still sense it means his wisdom is still calling you. It's calling me, telling us to respond to God's initiative. Feeling out of step with God, it doesn't feel great, but thank God for it. Thank God that we sense it. But equally, evidence of God's severity is when he says, I give that person over to that thing that they want to pursue. I'll let them have it. I will no longer prompt them. My voice is not raised anymore for them. They will call me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose fear of the Lord. We are warned then, do not presume upon God. Do not disregard Lady Wisdom. You don't get to decide when you will respond. Holding God off until we are ready, or perhaps it's just a process of our hearts hardening. How long, Lady Wisdom, will ask each person? How long? The time to respond is finite. Delaying is defying. It is mocking the grace and wisdom that God is offering us. But there is this second strand of teaching in wisdom's gracious promise. And it's why we're here tonight, and it's why we're excited. It's the hope we have in verse 23. Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. And verse 33. Whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This is a gracious promise for us. We people, we were born with simplicity running through our veins. It's an appeal to us, turn and repent, and then you'll receive this provision that's been made. And then receive God's wise thoughts and teaching, and then live under his protection, at ease, without fear. How can this be possible? This can only be possible because one who is greater than Solomon has come. One greater than the one who put the wisdom together. And what he did was to suffer as a substitute for rebels like you and me, taking on himself the very punishment that this passage talks about. Why did he suffer? To what end? He suffered so we can turn and receive the fulfillment of the promise in our lives. Human folly is punished, but in faith, the promise can still be fulfilled. And that's the message of the New Testament, that Christ is the wisdom of God. Because of what Jesus has done for us, turning or repenting at wisdom's rebuke will bring about a forgiveness and a transformation in our lives. And you can see this transformation in the lives of those who follow Jesus. If you can see it in those who have humbled themselves because of what Jesus has done, there you'll see a healthy fear of God in that person's life. Proverbs itself tells us the fruit we find in such a person. No longer is that person wise in their own eyes. Such a person will be teachable. As people, we will talk less and readily receive advice and guidance. I don't suppose we'll ever learn to love being told that we got something wrong or we could have done it better. But perhaps what we will do as Christians who discern will recognise what God is doing with that critique, with that correction. And we'll learn to love that. We'll learn the fact that that is what is happening. We'll recognise God's hand in it. The foolish resist correction. The wise receive correction. In closing, all these thoughts show that we are now listening to wisdom's call. We have turned away from our default position of foolishness. We have listened to Lady Wisdom's merciful warning and then responded to Lady Wisdom's gracious promise. Let us keep responding to that now, whilst in grace it can be found. Amen.